Very significant happened 4 years ago today, and this being the first Sunday since that day, I thought I'd speak to you today on lessons America has learned since September 11th, 2001. I'm going off the Strange Ministries series today. We'll be back on that next week, but I thought that since today is the anniversary of that day, the fourth anniversary, we'd consider some things that God has been teaching and showing America, hopefully. We have learned some lessons. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 13. I'm not going to preach long today. I'd just like us to consider a few things before we leave. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 is the text this morning. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the power in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Early Sunday morning, December 7th, 1941. Japanese fighter pilots executed a surprise attack on the American naval forces anchored at Pearl Harbor. After that event became public, President Franklin Roosevelt declared that it was a day which will live in infamy. The word infamy means an evil reputation brought about by something grossly criminal, shocking, or brutal. For almost 60 years, that event was the most infamous event in U.S. history. Then on Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, we witnessed a new day of infamy that perhaps eclipsed the horror of Pearl Harbor. As we watched on live television, thousands of American citizens and people from other nations were sent into an eternity by an act so brutal and so devastating that it is almost beyond comprehension. The loss of life was staggering. It was an event that will impact every person in this room, I dare say, for the rest of our lives. This morning, the fourth anniversary of that horrible day, I would like to talk to you about some lessons that we hopefully have learned from those tragedies that we face in life. These are lessons that this tragedy can teach us in this day. In our text, Jesus used a tragic event, a couple of tragic events, to teach people some spiritual lessons as well. First of all, we learned lessons about life. We learned that life is brief. James chapter 4 in verse 14 says, Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is short. We never know when we will be ushered into eternity. It could happen to us at any moment, at any time. We just don't know. But even if you live to be 70, 80, 90 years old, life is short compared to all of eternity. And so we need to realize the shortness, the brevity of life. It's like a flower. It's here. It springs up and looks pretty, but it's gone just as fast. We learned that life is brief. We learned that life is precious. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, Jesus himself says, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Of all of God's creation, man is the greatest glory. And to God, every single life is precious. There were real people in those buildings. There were real people in those planes. There were real people just a few weeks ago as the hurricane went through and the floodwaters rose. May we not forget, may we never forget their lives. And for those who died 4 years ago on this day, may their deaths not have been in vain, as we realize the preciousness of every life. What about the 4,000 plus who die every day legally in abortion clinics? What about those that are dying every single second? 345,600 people die in one day. And the majority of those people are lost. The majority of those people have never, ever received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Where is the outcry and the outrage over these lives? Not losing just a physical life, but losing their very soul. Life is precious. Regardless of where life is, it is precious. And the life is tragic. Job chapter 14 and verse 1 tells us that man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Not only is our life short, but there are troubles that fill this life. We've talked about it. You know about it. You experience it. Every single one of us face troubles in life. But Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." Then he says, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." There's going to be tribulation in life. There's even going to be tribulation for the Christian. But you know that even in the midst of trouble and tribulation, Jesus says that you can be of good cheer because he's overcome the world. And greater is he that is in you today than he that is in the world. But life is tragic and we hurt for people. If you are listening to the television or the radio and you listen to people who didn't know where their loved ones were during this last hurricane, trying frantically to reach them, no cell phone service, no service of any kind for some. Your life went out to them. Your heart went out to them. And you knew the tragicness of the situation and you knew the feelings that they were having. Life is tragic. Life is tainted by sin. Why did these things happen on September 11th, 2001? There are many complex answers. But I think a simple answer is sin. The root of these events can be traced back to the sin of one man and one woman. In Genesis 16, God had promised to give Abraham and Sarah a child. But instead of waiting for God's supernatural timing and promise to be fulfilled, they sought out a scheme to help God out. And a baby named Ishmael was born. That baby was the father of all Arab nations, and ultimately the father of those who conceived and carried out this attack. I'm not just picking on them today. There's sin within all of us. And some of the things that happen are a result of sin in our lives, not everything. Like I said, these are complex answers. God knows. But we need to consider this morning our own heart, our own lives. These disciples were hoping to point out sin in the people's lives, and that's why these tragedies fell. But Jesus turned the attention and he said, "I don't want you to look at them, I want you to look at yourself. Except you repent, ye shall likewise perish." I like what George had to say in Sunday school. I agree with him today. This God is trying to wake us up. It's a wake-up call for America to look at your heart, to look at my heart, and to see if there is any sin there. Because my life, your life, can be tainted by sin. And we need to exercise repentance on a regular basis. And then we learn that life does not end at death. One man told his family that he would see them in heaven. All those thousands who stopped living here that Tuesday morning or from Hurricane Katrina started living somewhere else immediately. For the Christian, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we read in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man who died and went to hell. He continued to live in a state of torment. Torment so strong that he asked Abraham if he could send Lazarus into the compartment of hell where he was and just dip his finger in water and touch his tongue with it because he was tormented in that flame. There is life after death. We either live in the presence of Jesus Christ or we live in the place that he doesn't want any person to go to, the place that he prepared for the devil and his angels, a place called hell. A very real place. Life does not end at death. For some, that's comforting. For others, it's horrific. We learn lessons about life. Secondly, we learned lessons about liberty. Liberty is a precious possession. We have precious liberty in this country. I don't know if we grasp the full reality of that. We are free to worship God as we choose this morning. We are free to come to church without worrying about the authorities coming in and threatening us or shutting us down. We are free to live for God without government intervention or persecution. Liberty is a precious possession. But also, our liberty is a fragile possession. We learned very quickly how fast our liberty and our freedoms could be taken from us. They could be stripped away. It wouldn't take much for America to fall into the same kind of disarray that plagues many nations around the world. And when you see the potential for disaster that the world has, we realize that things could turn around very quickly. Our liberty is a precious, but it's a very fragile thing. Liberty is also a costly possession. America is the nation we are because men and women were willing to pay the ultimate price. They were willing to lay down their lives so that we might be free. We are still involved in the fight for freedom. We must do our part to defend this nation and to protect the freedoms that we enjoy. One of the things every single one of us can do is saturate our nation with prayer. And I hope that you take the exhortation there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 very seriously to pray for your president and for your leaders and for those who are in authority over you. Pray for them as they make vital, vital decisions that are a matter literally of life and death. We need to be praying for them on a regular basis. I hope you are. We've learned lessons about life. We've learned lessons about liberty. And we've learned lessons about the Lord. Tragic events always raise questions about God. Some questions that we hear, some questions that we might think of, where was God? Where was God when all this was happening? Did he know about it? Could he have stopped it? Why didn't he stop it? And while there are no real easy answers to those questions, there are several truths we know about God that should give us comfort. First of all, his love is constant. Some people no doubt have questioned the love of God in light of devastating events. However, God's love was not diminished by any event. He loved those who perished. Don't think for a moment that he didn't. God loved those who perished. And you know what? He even loved those who committed those cowardly acts 4 years ago. And for anybody who is hurting, they simply need to reach out to God, and they will find that he has neither failed them nor marked them with hatred. His love is constant. His love is sure. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." How long is that? Everlasting love. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. When you think about love and you think about God, you think about the same thing. God is love. Secondly, His promises are sure. Some might have wondered about God's promises at a time like that. I just want to remind you that nothing has changed as far as God's promises are concerned. His promises are as true and as real and as valid today as they ever were. His word is still true. God is still in control, and He will keep His word. Psalm 23 still stands true today. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. He has said that He would never leave us or forsake us. Not in the good times, not in the tragic times, not even in death. His grace is sufficient. Many are asking, how are we going to make it through these days? We don't know the full impact of Hurricane Katrina, I don't think, yet on our society. We're not aware of just even how economically it's going to affect us. And so we might wonder, where do we go from here? How are we going to make it? The answer is simple. We will make it because God's grace is sufficient for every need. God's grace is sufficient. As long as we place our faith and we rely upon Him, if we lean on Him, we will find that He is able to bear us up and to take care of us in our trials as well. We will find that His grace is abundantly sufficient. You know, the Bible tells us that in the last days, they will be days of trouble. In fact, they will be dangerous times. The Greek says that they will be demon-possessed times. I believe that we are living in the last days. If we are able to endure the trials and troubles that will befall our world in these last days, we are going to have to sink our anchor deep into God and to trust Him to sustain us by His power. And then His plan is perfect. Others may be left with a feeling that somehow God is no longer in control of this world, that God is no longer in control of what's going on. Some may be guilty of questioning God's plan for the ages. Let me just say that God is a sovereign God. He is still Lord. He is still King of Kings. He is absolutely in control of everything. And although at times we might question why He allows things to happen, may we remember that, first of all, He is in control. And that secondly, He brings rulers to power for specific times. And He allows these events to accomplish His own purposes. I don't know the mind of God today. He's got purposes that are beyond me. And I also know that these events did not catch God by surprise. And then I'd like to leave you with one final thought. His salvation is still available. The best comfort that we can give anyone from these events is that men and women realize their own mortality and turn to God for salvation. And you know, it's happening. I've heard testimonies of people. Could you call them refugees? I mean, they have left their homes. They have went to places where they're held temporarily and in dome stadiums. Now being released to stay with families. Some of you I know are considering putting up some of these people. The best thing that we could do for them is tell them that Jesus Christ died for their sins and wants to save them. And they escaped death, but there is a time coming that no man shall escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Salvation that Jesus Christ has offered. Salvation that comes by our faith and our trust in Him as a result of His grace working in our lives. It is God's will that nobody perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if we would simply believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, and if we would simply call out to Him and say, Jesus, I believe that You died, and I believe that You rose again, and I believe that You did it for me, And would you come into my life and be my Savior and cleanse me and forgive me of my sin? Then he'll come and he'll take residence there. And that is the greatest thing that could ever come out of tragedies like we've just witnessed. He is still faithful to save anyone who would call upon his name. I would like to ask you to answer this question in your heart. What have you learned from these events? Have these things spoken to your heart? Maybe you're here today with questions relating to the why of these events. You just can't seem to get over that. Why did God allow these things to happen? You know, your answer is going to be found in Jesus Christ. The answer will be found as you draw close to the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you realize that if you had been in one of those buildings that the airplane smashed into, or if you had been in one of those airplanes, or if you had been in the waters in New Orleans and you would have died, you know today that you would not be here this morning. You know that you would be in hell. Why don't you take this opportunity today to make sure that there is a place in heaven reserved for you? Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, but you haven't been living as close to the Lord as you know you should be. You see things like this and it puts priorities in order. It puts things in perspective and you realize that you've wasted your time. If so, there is forgiveness and restoration in Jesus Christ. Maybe, and you see where this is headed today, maybe you just need to spend some time in prayer for the victims, families of these tragedies. If so, there is a place for everybody today to find something to take to the Lord in prayer, and that's what we're going to do today. Before we dismiss, I'm going to ask every one of you to bow your heads and spend some time in prayer with God, reflecting on these events, praying about something, praying about you, about yourself, maybe repenting of your sins, praying for the needs of others, but you are going to spend some time today before the throne of grace. Before you do that, I'd just like to remind you that another catastrophe is coming. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 39 through 41, it says, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." The phrase "took them all away" is tragic. Right at the time of the flood, people were going about their daily business. When the flood came, they were taken out of this life into a Christless eternity in an instant. They were wiped out with no more chances. You know, for many, that's what happened in Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama. People were living their lives one moment and in eternity the next, caught up in a terrible catastrophe from which they could not escape and from which there was no remedy. Do you know that Jesus tells us that there is a time coming that'll be just like that, only with unprecedented proportions? The Great Tribulation. During this time, I don't know how many people died as a result of this hurricane so far. Have you heard? I heard 10,000, up to 10,000 might be found dead. Probably is conservative. That will be a drop in the bucket to what takes place in the tribulation period. Revelation 4:8 speaks of one quarter of the earth's population dying at one time. In today's numbers, that is 1.25 billion people. Add to this the tragedy of the sixth trumpet in Revelation 9, and you can see over one half the world's population dead. Can you imagine? We read of meteors falling to the earth, poisoning the waters, causing many to die. We read of wars, pestilence, and death on an unprecedented scale during that awful time. Those are just few of the things that will come upon those who fail to heed the warnings to turn to Jesus for salvation. And so I urge you today, if you have never done that, if you've never said, "Jesus, Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Today is your day to do that. Your life is brief. You are not guaranteed another moment. The only way to avoid these events is for men, women, boys, and girls to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Before these horrible events take place that Revelation is talking about, that Jesus is talking about, he'll come back and he'll rapture, he'll take his people, his children to heaven, and they will miss out on the hurricane of God's wrath. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Now is the time for you to speak heart to heart with the Lord this morning. We're just going to observe a few moments of silence, and I'm going to dismiss us in prayer, and that's it. No closing hymn today. After I dismiss us in prayer, you can get up and walk outside the doors in fellowship. You can stay where you are if you'd like. There might even be some who would like to come to the altar this morning. I'll give you that option. But for the next couple of moments, all of us will have a heart-to-heart talk with God. Father, we have learned lessons about life. We have learned lessons about liberty. And we've learned lessons about you. I pray, Lord, that the lessons that you have taught us would be things that we would never, ever forget. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.